the kingdom of God does not come like the kingdom of man. Jesus comes humble, mounted on a donkey, because his kingdom does not come through the sword, but through the cross. His peace is not built on the blood of his enemies, but on his own blood, the blood of the covenant.
You're listening to the Holy Joy Sermon Podcast. Visit us at holyjoys.org to find more resources for a holy, happy church.
This is Palm Sunday. It is the first day of Holy Week, the most sacred in the Christian year. Paul said to redeem the time, Ephesians 5:16, and for centuries the church has quite literally redeemed the time by setting aside days and seasons to interrupt the rhythms of our lives, to remember and celebrate the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit for us and for our salvation, to declare through days like this the whole counsel of God. And as we've already said, Palm Sunday marks the entrance of our King into his capital city of Jerusalem, most likely on March 29th, A.D. 33, and just days later on what we call Good Friday, Christ would be crucified under Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor who had jurisdiction over Jerusalem. I'm looking forward to our Good Friday service this Friday and would love to see you there. Jesus wasn't the only one that was entering Jerusalem. In fact, Jews from all over the world were pouring in to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. You might remember that in the book of Exodus, God's people were enslaved in Egypt, and hard-hearted Pharaoh would not let them go. And so God sends a series of plagues that escalate until he threatens to kill the firstborn son of every household in Egypt. That hits me a little harder now that I have a firstborn son. God said the only way to escape the coming wrath was to obey him by killing a lamb and putting its blood over the doorposts of their houses so that when God passed by, he would see the blood and pass over them. And that's why it's called the Passover. And so Israel each year would reenact this. They would select a lamb and then they would eat it and reenact the Passover. And Palm Sunday was the lamb selection day. It was the day when every household would choose the lamb that they would sacrifice for Passover. Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem on lamb selection day is recorded in all four of the Gospels: Luke 19, Matthew 21, Mark 11, and John 12. And Brother Joe read Matthew's account. John's Gospel notes that when the crowds heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches, branches of palm trees, and went out to meet him. And so we call this triumphal entry Palm Sunday. But probably the best known fact about Palm Sunday is that Jesus rode on a donkey, humble and meek, while the crowds cried, "Hosanna, salvation has come," or "Lord, save us." But "Lord, save us" with expectant hope, confident that salvation is here. Both John and Matthew identify this as the fulfillment of a prophecy in Zechariah. Chapter 9, verse 9, "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey." And what I want to do this morning is look back to Zechariah's prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9. Let's stand together as we turn to Zechariah chapter 9 and look at this prophecy in its context. What does it tell us about Jesus? What does it tell us about the salvation that he brings? And what does it tell us about how he brings salvation to us? Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations.
His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. For I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. This is the word of the Lord. If you ever faced tragedy, if you've ever stood over the casket of a loved one who died before their time, if you ever walked on the rubble of a home that burned down, if you've watched the news as terrorists killed and maimed citizens of your country or of another country that you love, if you've looked on as a storm leveled a city or a church building, if you face tragedy of any kind, you know how hard it is to rejoice on the rubble. But Zechariah 9 came to such a people. They were grasping for hope. Israel had recently returned from a long exile in Babylon in the north, their violent and oppressive enemies. And Babylon was really just another Egypt. And their exile there was just another enslavement. Though God led his people out and back into the land, the holy city was in ruins. Jerusalem, the temple where God dwelled among them, was destroyed. And they're called to rebuild it, but they need hope. And so God sends Zechariah to comfort them with words of hope. And Zechariah says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem." But why? Why rejoice on the rubble? Because someone is coming. Someone who's going to set things right. Someone who's righteous and has salvation. Someone is coming who will bring something beautiful, something good out of the brokenness and strife. Behold, your king. Your king is coming to you. Israel would have remembered 2 Samuel 7, God's covenant with King David. He swears to David, God says, "I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. This son of David will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." As Israel looked at God's house in ruins, Zechariah says, God is going to keep his promise. Your king will come to you. The greater King David will come and put an end to war and reign over an everlasting kingdom of peace. He will bring salvation. A king that's greater than David, greater than Solomon, because his kingdom will never end. And Israel looked with anticipation for this coming king, but soon that exile generation passed away and their children after them. And Alexander the Great came conquering throughout the known world and gained control of Israel and then Rome. And the Jewish people are treated like exiles in their own land, paying heavy taxes to the Caesar of Rome. When would Messiah come? One Pharaoh after another, one exile after another. From Egypt to Greece to Rome, God's people are continually oppressed by the kingdoms of this world, and they're looking for the kingdom of God and of his Christ. And their hopes became more and more political because they wanted a king who would ride into Jerusalem with a chariot and a battle bow to crush the Roman oppressors and reestablish Israel to a place of national supremacy. In fact, it's a little known fact that on the very same day, Palm Sunday, that Jesus rode in on the eastern side, Pontius Pilate rode in on the western side. And behind Pontius Pilate was a long line of cavalry and soldiers with Pontius Pilate at the head of the column. Rome didn't care about the Jews. They despised their religious festivals, but they wanted to keep an eye on them. I mean, imagine this imperial procession arriving in Jerusalem, a visual display of imperial power. Cavalry on horses, foot soldiers, leather armor, helmets, weapons, banners, golden eagles mounted on poles, sun glinting on metal and gold, the marching of feet, the creaking of leather, the clinking of bridles, the beating of drums, the swirling of dust, and Jews looking on, silent onlookers, some curious, some awed, some many resentful. Rome was just another Egypt. They touted the Pax Romana, the great Roman peace, but their peace was built on blood, a river of blood of their enemies. And the Jews held out hope for a better peace, that their king would come and speak peace to the nations and establish his rule from sea to sea. But how would this kingdom of peace come? How would salvation come to God's people and to the nations? How would the kingdom of God, which Jesus had been speaking about for 3 years in his earthly ministry, how would it break in to this present world, which was so much like it had always been? Another Pharaoh, another Egypt, another exile. And then enter Jesus, plodding along on a borrowed donkey. The peasant preacher from the poor and despised village of Nazareth. No form or majesty that we should look at him. No beauty that we should desire him. As I thought about the sounds of Pontius Pilate, I couldn't help but think of the sounds of Jesus our King. Hee-haw! What a king! Plodding along on a donkey. His followers are a ragtag bunch, a little bit like you and me, ordinary people, like the blind men who he healed on the way to the city, like the tax collectors and prostitutes who left everything to follow him. He's hailed as a king, but he's unimpressive by Roman standards. He's unimpressive by our standards. But this is exactly as it was meant to be, because the kingdom of God does not come like the kingdom of man. Jesus comes humble, mounted on a donkey, because his kingdom does not come through the sword, but through the cross. His peace is not built on the blood of his enemies, but on his own blood, the blood of the covenant. God does not come this time to strike down the firstborn son, but he gives his firstborn and only born son, slain, stricken down for the sins of the world. He is the Lamb of God presented on Lamb Selection Day, come to secure for his people the ultimate exodus, the new exodus from the greatest forms of slavery. Zechariah 9:11 says, "Because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." On Maundy Thursday, Jesus would use almost these exact words. At the Passover meal, he would lift up a cup, the same cup that we lift up at the Lord's Supper, and he would say, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." On Good Friday, Jesus was lifted up on his throne, not a throne like Caesar's, but on a cross. He was given a crown, but it was a crown of thorns. He was given a scepter, but it was a reed. And what looked like a defeat to Imperial Rome was a victory for the kingdom of God. Because through the blood of that covenant, Jesus purchased peace and salvation for us. To bring peace, true and lasting peace, Jesus had to go beyond the symptom of another Egypt. He had to do something greater than just bring down another Caesar, another Pharaoh from his throne. He had to confront the problem at its root. And if he came with a sword, he would just continue the cycle of violence. But what he came with was a cross, and he stuck it into the wheel and stopped the wheel from spinning. He confronted the problem at its root: sin, death, and the spiritual powers of evil that animate all of those earthly kingdoms. Zechariah's prophecy that the prisoners would be freed, it looked beyond itself to just merely deliverance from a physical exile. It looked to something greater, a new exodus on Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday. Look carefully there at verse 11. The waterless pit is a metaphor for Sheol or Hades, the place where dead souls go. And when Jesus died on Good Friday, his human soul descended to the dead. On Holy Saturday, because of his death on Good Friday, he entered into the realm of the dead where Satan reigned. He bound the strong man, he took the keys of death and Hades, and he plundered the souls of God's Old Testament saints. These are the prisoners of hope that Zechariah refers to in verse 11, and he led them captive in the resurrection. Prisoners of hope led into the heavenly places with God. Ephesians 4 says, Christ descended into the lower parts of the earth, into Sheol, the place of the dead, and led a host of captives. Because Jesus died, because Jesus entered the realm of the dead, and because he put the place of the dead under his feet on resurrection morning, Jesus has destroyed the power of death. He has destroyed the one who has the power of death, the devil, and delivered all those, you and I, who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus has become Lord in heaven and on earth and under the earth. What looked like a defeat on Good Friday was revealed as a victory on resurrection morning. Jesus has not only overthrown a Caesar, but he has overthrown what Martin Luther called the Prince of Darkness, Grimm. He has broken down the doors of Hades. He has purchased peace for his people with his own blood, and he has secured for us an eternal salvation. And this is what we look forward to as we begin our journey through Holy Week. The peace of King Jesus has begun to reign in us this morning. His kingdom has come and is coming through his church. And as we sang about this morning, the day is soon coming when our King will come again to claim what rightly belongs to him, to once and for all crush the serpent under his feet, and his kingdom will be established. He will speak peace to the nations, and he will rule from sea to sea. Because Jesus entered the holy city to shed the blood of his covenant, to die in our place, conquering death and sin, death, sin, and Satan do not have the final word. And if you're standing on the rubble this morning of a life or a family or a marriage or a home that's in shambles, put your hope in King Jesus. Behold our coming King, because he is the only one who can set things right. Behold your King, humble and having salvation. Is he? Let's stand together and let's pray, hopeful and rejoicing, with confidence that what looked like a defeat is the hope of the world, and it's the hope of the church this morning.
Thank you for listening to the Holy Joy Sermon Podcast. Our labors for a holy, happy church are supported by generous listeners like you. Please pray about partnering with us at holyjoys.org/donate.